The first reading for today comes from 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17. First book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. You can find that in page 246 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take whatever you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I'm not sure which parent of yours taught you how to drive. In my family, it was my father. He taught all four of the boys, and he was somewhat patient. Even though I was the last one to learn how to drive, he may have been a little less patient with me than the others, and it had nothing to do with my driving ability, I'm sure. But it was confusing. It was really confusing because when he was driving, he would inevitably say and repeat over and over again, Now, Bob, when you drive, you're not to do what I just did. And he would say that constantly. So by the time it came time for me to drive, I was never really sure what I was supposed to do or what I wasn't supposed to do. I survived, and now I think I'm saying the same thing to my girls as they're driving. Now make sure, girls, that when you drive, you don't do what I just did. I think that's a part of all of us. In some ways, we recognize the things we ought to do, and we even teach them, or we even let people know, especially kids know, that this is the way you're supposed to do things. But what you saw me do last week, just disregard that. Pretend that never happened. I see some of you parents with big broad smiles on your face. I think you know exactly what I mean. It does seem that over my ministry, I've been exposed to situations where people in authority have required something beyond what legally has been theirs, or people in authority really haven't set great examples. When we first came out of seminary, we went right onto the mission field into Italy, and every year we had to register down at the municipality as foreigners. And every year when we would go, the secretary of the orphanage where we worked would bring two reams of paper, which in southern Italy were pretty costly and were pretty valuable. And she'd take it to the bureaucrat behind the desk and say, "I know you have a lot of paperwork, so let me give you these two reams of paper that I know are going to be useful for you as you fill out this paperwork." And that was just to make sure that things went smoothly, and every year, sure enough, things went smoothly. It also seemed when we were in Russia that inevitably we would have to pay what we called expediting fees, to make sure that things happen quickly and orderly and in a way that they were supposed to happen. And sometimes those fees came out to thousands of dollars, just to make sure that things worked out. The examples set by the bureaucrats, and so I guess also the examples set by us as we paid the bureaucrats, weren't always what we would teach others, that this is the way you should really do things. I remember when Matthew Lafferty, the now chaplain at the chaplaincy in Moscow, the first week he came, I told him, "Whatever you learn in Moscow, you're not really going to be able to apply when you go back to the United States. You're going to have to forget everything you learned in Moscow, because when you get back to the States, things are done so differently. Both of our scriptures today talk about two situations where things are done so differently. We find our first scripture that Lois just read, where the sons of Eli are described as scoundrels. They're described as priests who only had their interests, their own interests in mind, and yet they were people in authority. They were in charge. They're the ones responsible for showing people how to have a right relationship with God. And sure, they were able to do the liturgy, and sure, they were able to do everything that a priest was supposed to do in that day, but their actions showed that their interests were somewhere very different. In our John scripture, we find Jesus completely the opposite. His words were blasphemous. His words should not have been accepted by the religious leaders. And yet his actions showed that his words were true. His words were right on. What we're going to ask ourselves today is, who are we and how do we act? How are we able to recognize that no matter what we do, people are watching? And we need to recognize that. But even beyond that, there needs to be some kind of desire in each one of us so that our actions will reflect the love and loyalty that we have for our Savior Jesus Christ. Not just because people are watching, but because we want to do that which God would want us to do. So what we do is far greater, we know, than what we say, because that's what people see. But the two should be complementary. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. John 10, 31 through 39. This is our last reading in chapter 10. Next week we're at chapter 11. We're going to make up some ground during the summer, I sense. John chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. The Jews who were gathered there listening to Jesus, well, they took up stones again to stone him. But Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, you're making yourself God." And Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? And if those to whom the word of God came were called gods," and the scripture cannot be annulled, "can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said, 'I am God's son'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, at least believe my works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Well, then they tried to arrest him again, but he escaped from their hands. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, once again, we're offered today two very, very different scriptures. One scripture that shows us a good example after which we should all strive, and the other gives us a bad example, which reflects the truth for many people, the truth for ways in which many people live, but serves as a foil from which we ought to flee and run away from. Let's set up the Old Testament scripture. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel. We remember the story of 1 Samuel as he was chosen as a child to serve as a priest within the Jewish religion, within the people of God. And he was to serve under the watchful eye of Eli, who was the father of many sons, whose responsibilities, these sons, their responsibilities were to make sure that the house of God in Shiloh was watched over carefully. To make sure that the people could have a right relationship with God. And the only way that the people could have a right relationship with God back in 1 Samuel, was if they went to Shiloh. Remember, this is before the temple. Shiloh was the center of all religious activity for the people of Israel before the temple. So the only way you could have a right relationship with God was go to Shiloh and offer up sacrifices. And the only way you could offer a sacrifice was if you went through one of these sons who was going to help you to do a sacrifice. So if the scripture tells us that these boys were scoundrels, if scripture tells us that these priests, the only ones who could help you with a right relationship with God were crooked, well then you can imagine that the impression of the people on the religious institution and also upon God was a little distorted. The scripture states that these pastors had no regards for the Lord or for the duties of the priests of the people. Their only desire was to feed themselves, just like we read last week in Ezekiel chapter 4 about those bad shepherds who weren't able really to watch over their flock. These priests had lost their faith, and so they lost their credibility. Folks, it was a mess. The church was an absolute mess. And I know it wasn't the church, but let's at least try to make a parallel. The church had lost all credibility. So as a result, there was a real confusion as to the presence and the power of God, because his representatives, the people who represented God, well, they were thieves themselves. You know, over the history of the Christian church, we have had moments when our credibility has suffered. Over the history of the Bride of Christ, that's what the church is called, there have been serious issues. Charlemagne, in the 800s, he was able to have altar calls. So every place that he went and conquered, this is Charles the Great, Charlemagne, every place that he went and conquered, he had an altar call. But the catch was that if you didn't come up and accept Jesus, then you would be executed on the spot. As you can imagine, the church grew. The church grew amazing. In fact, Wednesday night, Session asked Outreach to try the Charlemagne platform. And we're gonna have this new title. Kay, did you hear about this? We're calling it Repent or Die. And I think the church is going to grow. That was not a good example. The Reformation, in fact, came about. Why did that come about? It came about as a result of the corruption in the church, right? That's what made Luther so upset. We got to do something about this. The people who are supposed to be leading people closer to Christ are robbing them, literally taking their money. That's how the Reformation came about, because the church had a serious credibility issue. Gandhi, we all know Gandhi. He's known as having said, "I love Jesus." He said this. He said, "I love Jesus. It's just those Christians I could do without." You know, over history, there has been a real clear distinction. A clear distinction created by the church between Jesus and his teachings, what Jesus tells us in Scripture that we ought to follow and we ought to do. But then on the other side, we have the church and the followers of Jesus, us, and our actions, from Nazi Germany to apartheid South Africa to even our own nation's violent history. The truth of the matter is, the moment that we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, the moment that we say that we are Christians, what happens is we automatically then ought to be held to a higher standard. We ought to be held to a higher standard than those who don't profess faith in Jesus Christ, because at least they're not saying that there's something they're not. It's not fair, is it? Why should we be held to a higher standard? Well, because Jesus tells us how we ought to live. And if we say we're followers of Christ, we ought to follow that as well. The message that Jesus gives us today that I want all of us to be able to leave with today is that if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, and I pray that we are, then no matter your toil, No matter what you do in life, whether it's a teacher or a farmer or a businessman or a craftsman or a student or a parent or retired or unemployed or an artist, no matter what you do in life, we are called to live our lives in a higher calling than those who don't love Jesus. That's something that I want to kind of percolate inside of you as we look at John chapter 10 and try to understand how Jesus was able to get this across to those that were looking to kill him. Because if we're a believer in Christ, then the words of Christ are for us. Because how we act is a direct reflection on the one whom we love the most. And as a result, we get to ask a question as far as the church is concerned. How are we different from any other group in our society? How are we different from the Lions Club? How are we different from any other organization, the Women's Club in Strasbourg? How are we different from any other organization in Strasbourg as a church? Are we different? Or are we like anyone else? I'm going to contend that today we're called by Jesus in these words to live a life where our actions perfectly reflect his words and perfectly reflect his actions. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Let's see how that takes place. In John chapter 10, we have the exact opposite scenario unfolding than what we find in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, you have people who are able to talk the talk, but are not able to walk the direction that God has put upon their hearts and that God has given them the responsibility to walk. Here we have Jesus who does these amazing works. It's called the good works is what Jesus calls them. And yet his words get him into trouble. In fact, if you look at verse 30, right before the verse that we looked at, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one," which basically means that he's saying, "I'm God." And if you're a religious leader, that's a problem. In fact, that's exactly what they say. Our central focus for today, the central verse, the underlying verse for today is going to be verse 37, where Jesus says, "If I am not doing the work of my Father, then don't believe me." So let's use that as we make our way through this scripture. If I'm not doing the work of my Father, then don't believe me. That ought to be words that we take as our own. If I'm not doing Jesus' work, then don't believe me. Put no trust in me, put no faith in me. I should have no credibility at all. That should be each one of our way of thinking and of understanding. But what the leaders tell Jesus is, "We're not throwing stones at you because of the good works that you did. We're throwing stones at you because of what you said." So basically what they're saying is, you can do anything you want. You can do good, you can do bad, but as long as you keep quiet, we don't care. Can you imagine a pastor saying that? That's literally what the pastors are saying. You know, "I don't care what you do in your life. I really don't care. Just make sure when you go out and talk to people, you say the right thing." And I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just saying, can you imagine if I said that? Can you imagine if that was the message from the pulpit? It doesn't matter what you do. It just matters what people think of you. It's the exact opposite message than what we should have. But that's the message that they were giving out to folks. As long as you don't ruffle anyone's feathers, as long as you keep the status quo, then everything's going to be fine. You know, that was the message we had when we served in Moscow. As we quietly fed 300 people every day and we opened up a medical center. And then we wanted to do something that crossed the line. We wanted to translate our racial task force quarterly report into Russian. And the session of the church said no. Because we can keep doing good works. But when you start doing things in Russian, well, then you get people's attention. Then all of a sudden you're crossing a line where people start to notice and they can start to come down pretty hard on you. There's wisdom in that, especially if you're a foreigner in a different country. But Jesus was so much more interested in just being a good example. He had words also to back that up. So the old axiom, do as I say and not as I do, that didn't apply to Jesus. He could easily say, do as I say and do as I do. And that has to be our way of living as well. We have to be able to say both. We can't just think that what we say is good enough. Our actions have to reflect what our heart's desire is. And our heart's desire ought to be our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was absolutely a model after which we should aspire. In fact, there are some churches who have their theory of atonement, which means the reason why Jesus came on this earth for some churches is strictly because he was a good example to show us the way to live. That's not a Presbyterian theology. We think he was so much more than just a good example. We believe that God came here on earth in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, our Savior. And as a result, he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins so that we could then be redeemed for eternity. That's who we believe Jesus was. He was also a good example, but he was so much more than that. He was God in the flesh that allowed us and allows us now to have a personal relationship with him. But for today, let's focus at least on the example that he was. When he says, if you look at verse 36, when he states that the Father sanctified or made him holy, we get another glimpse to the extent to which Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one. We can't discard that aspect as insignificant, but let's look at the example that Jesus truly was. Every single thing he did reflected the true desires of his Father. In the same way that everything that we do is going to be a reflection on what our interests are. A great scripture that talks about that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In your little notes, if you want to write down the scripture so that you can read it when you get home, chapter 5, especially verses 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Great verses to be able to read when you have more time. But if you look at verse 17, it states that if anyone is in Christ, so if anyone is a disciple of Jesus, if anyone calls themselves Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, then they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. How does the way that we're living now as individuals reflect this newness that we have in Christ Jesus? And I know it's a journey. I'm meeting with some folks in the morning, and when we talk about this transformation that needs to take place in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, normally there's a sense of balking because not everything has to change, does it? I don't have to become completely new, do I? Because there's some things that I kind of like in my life now. It's a journey. It's not going to happen from one day to the next, but we need to start somewhere, and this is a great place to start. Because we can't be content with just living a life where Jesus is not represented well through us. And let me be clear, what I don't mean is that we have to build up enough loving acts in order to be saved by our works. We're saved by grace, which is reflected by what Christ did on the cross for each one of us. We're saved by grace through faith, which is that individual relationship that we have with our Savior. You know, today we just sent out 10 people to go on a mission trip to West Virginia. This is good in so many different ways. It's good for those of us who are participating. It's good for those who are receiving the work that we are bringing. It's also, to be honest, it's good for the church to be able to send people out of its four walls and to be involved in that kind of work. It should never be our motivation to look good. Our motivation always has to be to please God and to do the right thing, the godly thing. But if we go on a mission trip to West Virginia, and we are, but then we overlook or pass up an opportunity to reach out to a neighbor, or maybe even a member on Main Street or somewhere else, and then a secular organization takes up the call to do something about that work, well, then that doesn't always look good. The old axiom that actions speak louder than words is especially true as to how we act with our neighbors around us. We can be proud of sending a team out to West Virginia, and we ought to be. We can be proud of sending people all throughout the world, and we ought to be. But if we drag our feet in our own community, then that speaks louder than any words we may speak. Mission trips strengthen us for action, but they also need to have an impact upon us as individuals and as a church. It's interesting because, you know, the culture in which we're living now, the generation which is coming up now, they don't hear words any longer. They see images. They see visions. They're impressed by actions, by what they can touch and see and feel, not words. I want to show you an example of one of the most popular commercials from the Super Bowl. I'm going to show a video during my sermon. Folks, I've never done this before. Hang in there. Hang in there. I want to show you a commercial. Rachel, if you can get that running. A commercial, and then I'll say something about it real quick. How many words were in that commercial? Not a one. Not a single word. And that's the culture in which we live in today. They see us. They understand who we are, not by what we say, but they truly understand who we are by what we do. God calls us to action, absolutely, and calls us to faith, but they have to go hand in hand. People may not be listening to us, and they're not. But they sure are watching what we do. I pray that each one of us, as we leave the sanctuary today, will just look at ourselves and make sure that people will be able to do as we say and as we do. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we give you praise and honor because we recognize that you're in charge of our lives. And any time that we, in some way, call attention to how our lives ought to be a reflection of who you are, especially those of us who say that, we need to be so aware of the hypocrisy that is just lurking around the corner, because none of us can say that with a clear conscience. We're all sinners. We all fall short of your glory. We all are bad witnesses at one time or another. But Lord, it is only by your glory and your power and your perseverance that we're able to say that. So I pray that today we would be able to examine our lives and that we'd be able to see the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, who tells us that if my actions don't match up with who my Savior is, then don't pay any attention to me. But I pray that they would. We pray this now in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.